miss Pastor Dave. He is my pastor, but he's also my friend. And please just continue to pray for them. As you're turning there, I want us to think this morning about two areas in our Christian life. Typically on a Sunday morning, I'd preach the gospel. This morning's going to be a little bit different. I want to talk about us as Christians and these two areas that are vitally important for us to have success here at Sharon Baptist Church. And as we discover these two areas in this passage we're about to look at, I want you to look at your life and I want you to see where it is that you fit in both of these categories. The first category we're going to talk about is that of the spiritual leader. And the second category we're going to talk about is that of those who are spiritually led. This sermon this morning for you all should be very practical. And I believe that if we could grab a hold of these principles from God's Word, then we will see some amazing things take place here at Sharon Baptist Church. With that being said, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read 12 verses, and so if you're unable to stand, I understand, but we're going to read through this passage of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The Bible says this, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem." Now notice this, "for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters and the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face if you return unto him." You can underline that. It's a good verse to understand, that the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So notice, the post went out from the city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. And notice this, "but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was with them to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and Father, this topic heavy upon my heart about a spiritual leader and about being spiritually led. Father, I desire for each and every Christian here that calls Sharon Baptist Church their home to not only be a spiritual leader, but to be spiritually led. Oh, Father, would you do a work in our hearts this morning? Lord, you know how much we miss our pastor this morning. We pray for him and his dear wife. And Lord, we thank you so much for blessing us with a man of God that's willing to stand upon your truth. Father, I pray, Lord, that while he's away, the things that we do as a church family would be pleasing unto you. Oh, Father, work where work needs to occur. And Father, I pray, as many have prayed this morning already, that if there's someone here who does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, Lord, would they not leave this place without getting that settled? We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We think about these two areas in the Christian life, that area of the spiritual leader and the spiritual led. I want you to understand, as a Christian, that you and I are to fulfill both sides of that equation. We are not only to be spiritual leaders in our own right, but we are to be spiritually led. And some of you might be thinking right now, I thought I was only supposed to be spiritually led. Oh no, that's not the case. You are to be a spiritual leader also. Each one of us have some sphere of influence in our lives where we are spiritual leaders. And quite frankly, you and I in general should be spiritual leaders one to another. Some of you are husbands, and guess what? Because of that, you're a spiritual leader. Some of you are wives, and guess what? Because of that, you're a spiritual leader. Some of you are dads and moms, and because of that, you're spiritual leaders. Some of you are Christians at your workplace, and because you're the only light and salt at that office, guess what? You are a spiritual leader. Some of you are directors of ministries, and therefore, you're spiritual leaders. Some of you are elder to one another by age, and because of that, you're a spiritual leader. Some of you are elder by spiritual birth, and because of that, you are a spiritual leader. Some of you might be deacons or perhaps on staff here at Sharon Baptist Church. You're spiritual leaders. Whatever the case may be, in case you didn't get it, in some way or another, you are a spiritual leader. So understanding that, you need to know what a spiritual leader is supposed to do. And how is it that a spiritual leader is supposed to lead? But secondly, along with that, we have to realize that we are to be spiritually led. You realize this, that God gave us a pastor. And by giving us a pastor, and by us being a part of this local New Testament church, you have agreed to submit yourself and to obey the under-shepherd of this local New Testament church. And so therefore, you are to be spiritually led. Our pastor is a wonderful man of God. And because of that, you are to be spiritually led of the things here that go on here at Sharon Baptist Church. So as I just mentioned, we're first going to talk about the spiritual leader. And we're going to look at our text here. But first of all, I want you to see this, is that the spiritual leader sees spiritual problems. You know, a spiritual leader sees the spiritual problems that we're facing. And if you and I are going to be spiritual leaders, we have to actually see spiritual problems. A spiritual leader does not hide his head in the sand. A spiritual leader does not pretend that there's no problems going on. A spiritual leader does not gloss over the problems to pacify the people. A spiritual leader's heart is grieved over that which is wrong. And by the way, that's how you and I are supposed to be. It's no mystery that when you're grieved in the heart over sin, that is spiritual leadership, my friend. We shouldn't run away from our problems. We shouldn't sidestep our problems. We should not minimize our problems. As a matter of fact, Paul gave us a good example. When he wrote the letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he was writing that church because the church was ignoring and rather accepting the problems that were going on. Us as spiritual leaders should confront problems head on. And if you and I are going to be called spiritual leaders, we have to look honestly and truthfully at the problems that we face. Hezekiah in our passage here was just newly anointed as the king of Judah there, the southern tribes, some two chapters earlier. And he reigned there for some 25 years, I believe it was. But we see here as Hezekiah came up as the king of Judah that he looked out and he saw some spiritual problems going on. You ask the question, what was this spiritual problem that Hezekiah had to deal with in his day? We'll look at verse number 5, if you would. The Bible says, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even unto Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. Now notice these last words, that they had not done it of a long time in such as it was written. What was it that they had not done? Well, it was simply this. They had not kept the Passover. And in case you didn't know, this Passover was a reference back to the book of Exodus when the children of Israel were in bondage. They were required by God through Moses to take a lamb without blemish. They would take this male lamb without blemish. They would take it aside. They would cut its throat. They would drain the blood out. They would take that blood and apply it upon the lintels and the doorpost. And literally, in a night, the angel of death was to come through the land of Egypt. And as he came through the land of Egypt, only those who the angel of death saw at the doorstep, the blood applied the lintels and the doorpost, the angel of death, literally, as God said, would pass over that house. And so the children of Israel had a choice by faith to take that blood and apply it to the lintels. By the way, if you're not saved here today, you have a choice to make. You have to take the blood of Almighty God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and it has to be applied to the lintels and the doorpost of your heart if you're going to be saved. Otherwise, when the angel of death comes, i.e. you step off into eternity, you're going to be sentenced to a place called hell. There is only one way, and that is through the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And that name is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so this was a reference to that. After the children of Israel had left out of Egypt, they were commanded by God to keep the Passover each and every year at an appointed time. And in doing so, they were commanded to come to the place of worship, the house of God. You see, what was it that they had not done? They had not kept the Passover, and they had not come to the house of God. This was not something optional, by the way, for the children of Israel to do. God did not say to the children of Israel, if you feel like it, you can come to the house of God and perform the Passover feast. He said, you will perform this each and every year in commemoration for me saving you out of bondage in Israel. By the way, you and I are not commanded to keep the Passover feast. I was talking with somebody in discipleship, and I was thanking the Lord that we don't have to sacrifice animals. You think about 1.2, 1.5 million people. Think about all of them sacrificing animals for their sins. Think about what a bloody mess that would be. Think about what the stink must have been around the tabernacle there as they brought that blood and applied it, and animals sacrificed over and over and again. A horrible picture. But yet you and I are not commanded to do that, and thank the Lord for that. But you and I are commanded, by the way, to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. Let me repeat that. Amen. You and I are commanded to come to the house of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, and I'll just read the first part because you know this verse so well. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I don't have an English major as Brother Steve does down here, but I understand what it says when it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You say, well, Pastor James, that's just mentioned once in the Bible. There's only one verse that pastors always go to, and that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. So it cannot be that important. My friend, let me clue you in that it would be foreign to a Christian in the first century church not to assemble at the house of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. By the way, that one accord in prayer and supplication means that they, guess what? Assembled together. In Acts chapter 2, if that weren't enough, verse number 1, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. By the way, that means that they, guess what? Assembled together. And if that weren't enough, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Guess what that means? They assembled themselves together. You see, the fact is that'd be a foreign idea and an unnatural idea for Christians not to gather together. Therefore, you don't find all over the New Testament, assemble yourselves together, assemble yourselves together. Because this would not even come into the mind of a first century Christian. They came out of joy in their heart. Nobody had to beg them to come to church. Nobody had to tell them that you needed to be here every time the doors assembled. They were beating down the doors to come into the church because that's where they found peace and solace in the house of God. The very name for church, by the way, is Ecclesia. And I know you've heard this before, but it is a called out assembly. It's not just being called out that's enough to be a church. It's an assembly that is a part of a church. A called out assembly. Now, I'm sorry, folks. There's absolutely no reason why you should skip coming to the house of the Lord unless you're physically unable, unless there's some dire need that you cannot be here, unless for some reason that you have work on Sunday, and I know many of you do, but the reason of I just don't feel like going, there's no excuse. This place should not be a bore. This place should not be a drudgery. It should not be what you feel like you have to do. It shouldn't feel like a waste of time or a weight upon your shoulders. Honestly, it should be a place of joy and a relief after a long week of being living in the world. David said in Psalm chapter 122 and verse number 1, first century Christianity, he says, I was glad. Did you catch that? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you're sitting in here today and you can't find it in yourself to come to church on the regular basis, and there's no reason why, I'm talking about a real reason, like I'm sick or I have to work this job once a quarter on a Sunday or whatever the case is, I'm sorry, there's something terribly wrong in your spiritual life. Just like there was something terribly wrong in the life of Israel. And because of that terribleness, they were sentenced to 70 years of captivity in Babylon. It makes absolutely no sense why a Christian would not want to be in church. It's almost like saying, I'm proud to be an American, but in the same sentence saying, I hate America. There's a spiritual sickness pervading this country of apathy towards going to the house of the Lord. And honestly, I say this knowing that my sister is dealing with cancer right now as I speak. It's the cancer of the local New Testament church. You see, spiritual problems arise out of disobedience to the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you study out the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. You can write that down. It's about David and the new cart. He wanted to take the Ark of God and bring it into Jerusalem, the city center there, so that they could properly worship the Lord God. And David, in his innocence, he took a cart, a new cart, and put the Ark upon it. And as they went down the road, because they didn't do it the way God told them to, that cart, the oxen stumbled, and Uzziah reached out his hand to steady the cart, and God struck him dead. What are you saying, Pastor James? I'm saying this, that God is very serious when it comes to disobedience about worshiping Him and approaching Him. Amen. We find here Hezekiah looks up as a brand new king and he sees this same spiritual problem. I want you to understand that a spiritual leader sees spiritual problems. But I want to give you four things. There's four ways that this should properly happen, because I know a lot of you are good at seeing problems. Perhaps you're seeing them in the wrong way. Some of you are not spiritual leaders. You just like to complain about everything. So let me give you four ways to properly see a spiritual problem. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5. This is the prophet Isaiah, another spiritual leader. Let me give you the background of this passage. In a vision, Isaiah is confronted face to face with God, Jesus Christ on the throne. The Bible says that the train of his vesture filled the entire place. And the seraphims and the angelic hosts are there flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And here Isaiah sees this as a spiritual leader. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth, he says, "Then said I, woe unto this people that are around me for sinning." Oh no, that's not what he says. As he drew close to God, notice what it says there. He says, "Woe unto me. Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips." You want to be a spiritual leader that sees spiritual problems in others? The first thing you're going to have to do is recognize your own spiritual problems. Isaiah didn't immediately point the finger at everybody else. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." So number one, you have to recognize your own spiritual problem. Number two, you have to reconcile that spiritual problem. In other words, if you're going to be a spiritual leader that points the spiritual finger at other folks, you need to recognize your own spiritual problems first. Then you need to go and reconcile that spiritual problem between you and Almighty God. You see, Isaiah, some few verses later, was going to be sent by God to go correct and prophesy to the children of Israel. And we see this here in verse number 6, 7, and 8. I'll read it to you. It says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Now notice this, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins are purged." You see, in essence, when Isaiah cried out, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He was before God, in the presence of God, confessing his what? Sinfulness. And my friend, that's where a spiritual leader starts. He recognizes his own spiritual problems. And number two, he reconciles those spiritual problems. Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3-5. When he said this, he said, "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In other words, the requirement for a spiritual leader to stand up and say, this is what's spiritually wrong, is for us to cast out our own beam first. And you do so by coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, forgive me for what I've done." And so we see he recognizes spiritual problems. He reconciles those spiritual problems. Then, number three, he can realize other spiritual problems. Because now he's able to see clearly. And we see in this statement, in that verse that we just looked at, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." But now he recognizes this: "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just by way of side note here, I want you to understand this, that it wasn't until Isaiah drew close to God that he realized the spiritual sickness that was pervading in his life and in the life of his people. Did you catch that? It was as Isaiah got close to God that he realized his own spiritual sickness and that of the people around him. And my friend, it will be no different in your life. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how unclean you are. And as you cast that beam out of your own eye by saying, "Oh God, help me, a sinner," you will clearly be able to see, guess what? The mote in others' eyes. And so we recognize our own spiritual problems. We reconcile our own spiritual problems. We realize others' spiritual problems. And then number four, we react to those spiritual problems. By the way, it's not time for the spiritual leader to just stand by and let it all happen. And to be honest with you, that's why we are in the situation we're in today. Pastor and I went to the meeting at VAIB, Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. We were there because Pastor Dave was getting installed on the board of the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. And while we were there, there were some delegates and some senators from Richmond that were there to speak to us. They were Christians. And one of the delegates said this, is that Christians so long have segregated themselves from politics that we have no voice in the way our legislators run. He went on to say this, senatorial delegates themselves say that it's impossible to find a conservative, like-minded folks in politics that follow the Bible. By the way, if you see someone going spiritually downhill, it is your duty, yea, it is your obligation as a spiritual leader to warn them. 1 Thessalonians in verse 5 and 24 says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient unto all men." And in Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul, even talking about this same thing, says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are all full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." You see, the spiritual leader sees spiritual problems. But number two, I want you to notice, the spiritual leader sounds the spiritual alarm. The spiritual leader sounds the spiritual alarm. Turn back to our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse number 2 for a moment, if you would. Hezekiah saw that spiritual problem. And then in verse number 2, he sounds the spiritual alarm. Notice what it says. "For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem." You see, the spiritual leader is not one that just sits back and allows things continue the way they are. Actions must be taken, but they must be taken with wisdom. Sometimes, by the way, for the spiritual leader, that action that you and I are to take is to wait. In the ministry of Habakkuk, this was the case. You don't have to turn there. But in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, he cries out to the Lord and he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance?" By the way, who has been there before? You look about and you see the spiritual problem and you say, "Oh Lord, how long are you going to allow me to see this and nothing takes place?" This is why Habakkuk was saying, he says, "For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." That's the sentiment sometimes in the heart of the spiritual leader. I want you to know that God answers Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4, he says, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may the one that readeth it." Now notice this, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie." Notice this, "Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." You see, the spiritual leader, the first place you and I should go before we sound the spiritual alarm is on our knees before God and say, "Oh God, I see what's going on. Would you do something about this?" And as it is, no doubt Hezekiah sought the face of God before he sounded the spiritual alarm. I want you to consider two other examples in case those weren't good enough for you. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among you, he has taken away in his iniquity," because they're the ones who did the wrong. But notice this, "but his blood will I require of him at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man," notice this, "I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me." By the way, if you have a Bible in your hands, hold it up. God has given you his word, Christian. Amen. And because he has given you your word, his word, you are the watchman. And you know which way is the right way and which way is the wrong way. And therefore, you have a responsibility, if you see your brother and sister in Christ going to the left or going to the right, to warn them, because God has given you his word. Too many times, you and I as spiritual leaders do not police up our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're afraid of confrontation. Jude chapter 3 and verse Jude verse 3 and 4, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," notice this, "it was needful for me to write to unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Why was he writing this? Because it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to condemnation." In other words, he's saying this, there are men among us that have strayed away from the faith, and they're ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men. And he was warning them because he was doing what a spiritual leader should do, sound the spiritual alarm to those around them. If there are spiritual situations unfolding in the local New Testament church, or with individual brothers or sisters in Christ, we need to sound the spiritual alarm as a spiritual leader. Hezekiah not only saw the spiritual problem, not only did he sound the spiritual alarm, but number three, I want you to get this, he stipulated spiritual solutions. Now, I've been around a lot of folks who are able to point out problems, and they're readily able to point out spiritual problems, but it's interesting that they never have any solutions to go along with that pointing out of the problems. And a spiritual leader doesn't do that. He sees the spiritual problems. He sounds the spiritual alarm. Then he stipulates the spiritual solution. Notice verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel." Now skip down to after that period there. Verse number 6. "So the post went out with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel." Did you catch that? It wasn't just the king that stood up and said, "Hey, we have a spiritual problem. Let's fix it by doing this." It was the king and the princes. You see, the king was compelling them to the spiritual solution. The princes came alongside him and were compelling them to the spiritual solution. It would go something like this. Let me make it commonplace for you and I. Pastor Dave is always preaching about attending church. He's always harping about church attendance. Wouldn't it be something if he wasn't the only one telling folks that they need to be in church? Wouldn't it be something if he wasn't the only one compelling folks with the right spiritual solution to be in the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and any other time that we assemble ourselves together? Wouldn't it change things if everywhere that Slack members turn, they would find that people are compelling them to be in the house of God? Wouldn't it be different if the spiritual norm was to be in the house of God and anybody who wasn't felt like they were out of place? The message here is listed in verse number 6. And it's a simple message that you and I can learn to repeat. Notice it with me. He says, "Ye children of Israel," here's the message, "turn again unto the Lord God." It's not complicated, as I've said before, that when there's spiritual problems, it is no more than spiritual disobedience unto God. And so the message from a spiritual leader to those who need to be spiritually led is, "Turn ye again unto the Lord God." We have a responsibility here to be spiritual leaders. But secondly, I want you to understand that we need to be spiritually led. So not only do we need to be spiritual leaders, but we also need to be spiritually led. As I alluded to earlier, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 tells us this, "Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." Now notice this last part, "For this is unprofitable to" who? Pastor Dave? Is it unprofitable for Pastor James? Is it unprofitable for any other spiritual leader in the church? No, it's unprofitable for those who need to be spiritually led, you see. We have a responsibility to obey them that have rule over us and submit ourselves. By the way, if you're going to Sharon Baptist Church, by virtue of your attendance, you are saying this, "I am willing to obey and submit myself to the under-shepherd of this church here at Sharon Baptist Church." There's some ways that you and I can be spiritually led. And by the way, all of us need to be spiritually led. First of all, our first way we can be spiritually led is by receiving the spiritual solutions. Receive the spiritual solutions. We saw Hezekiah send out that post as what was to be done, being the spiritual leader. You and I, our responsibility is to receive that spiritual solution. Unfortunately, there's a spirit of rebellion in the day and age in which we live. It permeates society. As a matter of fact, if you go out and you find a gentleman, and I'm sorry, that has blue hair and has got spikes from here to here all the way to the end, or you go out and you see one of these walking around that cannot walk because their pants are down to their ankles, or you see one of these who does something odd just to be odd, I'm sorry, but that is a spirit of rebellion against society. That's exactly what it is, nothing more and nothing less. And above and beyond that is not only a spirit of rebellion against society, but more than likely, it's a spirit of rebellion against Almighty God. Some folks will not do something just because you tell them to do it. And my friend, that is rebellion. It's no different than your child when you told them to make your bed and they don't do it just because you told them to do it. They are rebelling against authority. And my friend, I'm sorry, but it's not just sin. It is anti-Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, speaking of Jesus our Lord, says this, "And being found in fashion as a man," notice this, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." You see, Jesus did not rebel against God the Father, and thank the Lord that he did not, though he could not. But the Bible says he was what? He humbled himself. He was the God-man. He was the creator of the universe. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the worst death you could imagine, even the death of the cross. Notice what happens when Hezekiah sends out the spiritual solution. Look at verse number 10, if you will. The Bible says, "So the post passed from the city to city, from the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun." But notice this. "They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves," There's that word. And came unto Jerusalem. By way of encouragement this morning, could I say this? Don't worry about it if you're the spiritual minority. Don't worry about it if you're the one that's willing to be spiritually led when they say, hey, let's come to the house of the God, and you come to the house of God. Don't worry about being the spiritual minority. You see, there's always going to be some that are going to mock and some that are going to laugh. And I realize that there's some of you here this morning, as I talk about church attendance, that in your mind right now, you're just shrugging it off. And you're saying, I don't have to listen to that. And in essence, let me remind you that you're laughing and scorning the commandments of God. You may not be doing so physically with your mouth and with your eyes and your looks, because I'm looking at you right now, but in the heart, you're laughing and you're scorning the commandments of God. And might I say this, there's going to come a day when you report to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 12 and verse 48, the latter part of the verse says this, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. By the way, folks, do you realize that it is a blessing and a privilege that you get to sit inside this local New Testament church in the United States of America with the freedom to talk about Jesus Christ? And you can do so as much as we assemble here together. And yet, with that much that was being given to us, we can't find it in ourselves to come to the house of God. To whom much is given, much shall be required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. You see, the spiritually led receives the spiritual solution, but secondly, they realize their spiritual problem. They realize their spiritual problem. You know, if during a sermon, let's say on church attendance, you're sitting there saying, boy, I'm glad Pastor Dave is preaching on that, because so-and-so needs to hear that, you're probably missing what God has for you. Maybe it should be this, as we sit there, we should ask the Lord, Lord, am I attending God's house with a right heart attitude? Maybe we should ask the Lord, Lord, do I need to maybe reorganize my life so I can be in church more often? Maybe it is, we should be saying this, Lord, maybe I'm not involved enough in Share Baptist Church and the ministries here. You see, there's something for everybody when you come to the house of God. Amen. And then those who are spiritually led will receive the spiritual solution. They'll realize their own spiritual problems. Number three, they will return to spiritual practices. You know, when there's a breakdown of fellowship in your life between you and the Lord, you're required to return to spiritual practices. In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, God speaking to the children of Israel said this. He said, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Yeah. I'm here to tell you that God is calling you to be spiritually led this morning. And by virtue of the fact, if you're saved, born again, child of God, he's saying, look, he says, I've done away with your transgressions. He says, I've blotted them out. I've taken them away. I've taken away your iniquity. He says, I've redeemed you. Return unto me. Return unto me. God is asking us to return to spiritual practices. And then lastly, as we get ready to close here, we realize that those who are spiritually led remain in spiritual disciplines. So we receive the spiritual solutions. We realize our spiritual problems, then we return to those spiritual practices, and then our last responsibility is to remain in those spiritual disciplines. By the way, God wants faithfulness. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. I thank God for those who spiritually arise for a season, and that's wonderful, but God wants you to be faithful, my friend. In other words, don't just come next Sunday night or tonight. By the way, it's a good practice to see if you'll be here tonight. Amen. Don't just come today and tonight and then say, oh, I forgot about it now. We are to remain in spiritual disciplines. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 29, Brother John, this is for you, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's not predestination to heaven, by the way. Finish the verse. It says to be conformed to the image of his son. By the way, if you're a Christian here today, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. One day, whether or not you like it, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day when you stop moving down this path and woo, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I don't know about you. I can't wait for that day to happen. And it doesn't matter how far you're along the path, one day you will be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? Because God predestinated it. What a wonderful thing. This life is all about being shaped into His Son. That's what this life is about. And truly, if we want to see a lasting change in our heart, this is going to require that we receive the spiritual solution. It's going to require that we realize the spiritual problem. It's going to require that we return to the spiritual practices. And I believe this, if it's a truly heart change through the work of the Holy Spirit, then it will be easier for you to maintain those spiritual disciplines. This morning, the sermon has been about spiritual leadership and being spiritually led. And to be honest with you, I see a big spiritual problem in this church. And me being a spiritual leader, I see it, and I'm sounding the spiritual alarm right now. And that is one of church attendance. And the alarm that I say is this, turn again unto the Lord God. I'm asking that you would do that. The question as we close is this, is twofold. First of all, are you willing to be spiritually led? Your faithfulness will tell that. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning also and you are a spiritual leader, and by the way, all of us are. Are you willing to be that spiritual leader that looks to your left and to your right and sounds the spiritual alarm? Are you willing to be bold and stand upon the Word of God and say, you know what? What you're doing is not right because it's contrary to God's Word. And with all the love that I have in my heart, I'm encouraging you to do the right thing. Are you willing to be a spiritual leader? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. Father, once again, you've answered my prayer. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you never cease to spiritually lead me. And Father, I've got so many issues in my own life, Father, to deal with, so many beams sticking out of my own eye. Father, I desire to be the spiritual leader you'd have me to be, and I have no doubt every Christian sitting under the sound of my voice desires to be a spiritual leader as well. Oh, Father, there's a second need in our life to be spiritually led. And Father, all of us from time to time have had this spirit of rebellion, Lord, to where we haven't done things because somebody told us to, or maybe we didn't agree with that or this, and maybe we looked at the person and said, well, they're no better than me. Oh, Father, would we be a people that are spiritually led, realizing we don't stand upon man's word, but upon your word. And Father, what you tell us to do, that is what we should do. Oh, Father, would you work in our hearts and our lives? Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they can't possibly be spiritually led because they're not spiritually alive. Lord, would you awaken them to the spiritual realities of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone? Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Head bowed, eyes closed, stand to your feet as the pianist begins to play. Maybe some of what was said this morning rings true to you about your responsibility to be spiritually led. I know this, is I can be a better spiritual leader even as a pastor here at Sharon Baptist Church. There's been times when I've looked to the left and looked to the right and haven't answered that call to spiritually exhort one another to do the right thing. But maybe you fall into the camp of being not spiritually led. And perhaps it is in this area of church attendance. You let every excuse in the world keep you from coming to the house of God. And you realize this morning that there's no reason why you should not be here. The Bible commands it. The Bible admonishes it for you and I to be a people that assemble ourselves together. The very word, local New Testament church, means those who are a called out assembly. Listen, you're not alone. I guarantee you, if you were to ask other Christians, every Christian in this room struggles with coming to church from time to time. There's always something else that comes in the way. And by the way, let me might add that that is the adversary. He'll put every reason in the world for you not to be in the house of God. And your flesh will go right along with it and say, you know what? I don't need to be there. Let me encourage you to be a spiritual leader, but also be spiritually led. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. My friend, as I said earlier, understand that there is a sin debt that has to be paid. And it can only be met by Jesus and what He did for you upon the cross of Calvary. Would you come and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know 100% sure that you'd spend an eternity in heaven? It's not too late because you're still breathing and you're still here upon this earth. But my friend, if you step off into eternity, there's nothing else this preacher nor anybody else can do for you.